Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice.
We praise Thee, O God, our Redeemer, Creator. In grateful devotion, our tribute we bring. We lay it before Thee. We kneel and adore Thee. We bless Thy holy name. Glad praises we sing. Reading from God's holy word as we find it in Romans chapter 11, beginning with verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. David saith, let their cable be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled, that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to immolation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Shall we come before the Lord, praying for His glory, praying for His kingdom to come, and His will to be done, on earth as it is in heaven? Our Father, we come to Thee through Christ Jesus. We come giving thanks in His name. We give thanks, Father, that there's a way, a new and living way, to come to Thee, not by ourselves, but through a mediator. Through one who has paid that solemn and awful price on the cross, being mocked, died, shedding his blood, but also rising again. And we pray now, Father, for those who have believed on him, that we might know with Paul that resurrection power, and say as he did, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. We pray, Father, that we also may realize with Paul that we have not attained to what we should be and what we are called to be. Our fruit is very meager in our time, and that we are not enduring sound doctrine, we are not obeying thee, and we are not having that faith which worketh by love as we are called to have. And we pray for awakening, we pray for reviving in the church and in the home, and then that in turn will affect our nation, and the same will take place in other nations also, especially those that have had the blessing of the gospel in the past, but are turning away from it more and more. And we pray that we might come back to do as the songwriter said, we praise thee, O God, our Redeemer, Creator. We pray, Father, that we might recognize thee as that, as the Creator, the Lawgiver, and the Redeemer. We pray for these spiritual blessings first. We also give thanks for the temporal blessings that we have, particularly in our area that many others do not have. And we pray for those that are in suffering, the homeless, the hungry, the war-torn lands, the persecuted. We pray also, Father, for those who need the healing hand of the body, both in our assembly and our families round about us, those in other places as well, that many might be given the faith to come to thee through Christ, the great physician, for healing. And we pray that that blessing might again be given as it was when thou wast here on earth, Lord Jesus. We read, they were brought to thee, and thou didst heal them all. We know there are many today sick in serious illness, and we pray for their recovery and for their healing. We pray, Father, also for those who will be left in their beds of sickness through life until death, that thou would give them the grace to bear under it, and to learn through it the brevity of life and the need to prepare for death. Teach all of us that we might number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom, again for thy glory and for the coming of thy kingdom, through Christ. Amen. As we continue with Paul's word here to the church at Rome, we see in it his thinking, his desire, his concern for his brethren, kinsmen according to the flesh. We saw the beginning of the 9th chapter with that. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart for his brethren. The 10th chapter, the same. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. Then describing them in their condition that they were ignorant of God's righteousness in establishing their own. And also in this chapter, the 14th verse, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them that are my flesh, and might save some of them, for the casting of the way of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? And he has prayer for them, even willing to deny himself in chapters 9 and 10. And here he is looking for the hope of what God has promised for the future, the receiving them be but life from the dead. He is describing that and giving that as a teaching of something that we are called to believe. I know there's many that do not believe it as I think we should. The reconciling of them. There are those teaching throughout the nation that would say that the church has taken the place of Israel, and they call it replacement theology. I've talked to some that have taught much and have an influence in the country, and asked them what their view of Israel is, and their answer was, Israel is done. God is done with them. That is not Paul's teaching here, if I understand it rightly. I hope that we can understand it rightly together, that we will pray for the blessing that is described here. Some will think it's for the Gentiles and not for Israel, but I believe it is for both, because as Paul said, if the casting away of them be for the reconciling of the world, that's the Gentile world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Receiving of them not only for the good of those people, Paul's kinsmen according to the flesh, but for the rest of the world as well. Even a greater in gathering than there was with their being set aside. as Paul said, and as we can read of it in the book of Acts, seeing you, cast it from you, lo, we go to the Gentiles. Paul was certainly blessed among the Gentiles, many churches beginning through the Gentile world. We have this letter here, the church at Rome, with a Gentile church in the main. There were Jews among them, but here he says, I am an apostle of the Gentiles, in the 13th verse, writing to this church. The other letters, the epistles that we have, are also Gentile cities, Ephesus, Galatians, Philippians, others, the Corinthians, all were in the Gentile world. Certainly, when he did go to the Gentile cities, he often went to the synagogue. Sometimes some of the Jews would believe, but many times many of the Jews would persecute him and drive him out of the city where he was preaching. But first of all, let's look back at the earlier teaching that Paul has for his kinsmen according to the flesh at the present time. Verse 7, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. As a whole, the nation were, what he said in the 10th chapter, the 2nd verse, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Also in the 9th chapter, we read in verse 30, what shall we say then, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That was true when Christ was here on earth. He was a stumbling stone to them, and they wanted him to be crucified, and got Pilate to agree with them, and he was crucified at their insistence. And after that, though there were some of the Jews that came to the faith and repentance, but many of them remained enemies and were persecutors of those that did believe. We can see that all through the book of Acts, especially in the life of Paul himself. They wanted him to be killed and tried to kill him. So they were enemies to the gospel, and because of that, they were left to themselves. There were, as he said in the beginning of this 11th chapter, have God cast away his people? He didn't cast them all away, but there were some. Paul was one of them as a proof. But here he says, in the main, they had not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. There were those who were called out with a mighty call, as not only the Jews, but also some of the Gentiles, as Paul said to the Thessalonians, knowing your election, how we came not in word only, but in power with the Holy Spirit. And that was true for some of Paul's brethren, that they were called. It was a smaller number because they were in that unbelief, as we read from the 9th chapter, the 10th chapter, and also this 11th chapter, verse 20. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, but thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. Quite often we see two different things. One is the people close their eyes and close their ears. And then at the same time, we read that God hath closed their eyes and closed their ears, given them a spirit of blindness. We read the same thing in this first chapter of Romans, which is not just for these people here, the Jews, but for all of us as well. When Paul writes, because we didn't recognize God as creator, our foolish heart was darkened. A little bit further, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then another warning also in that first chapter, given over to a reprobate mind. After we have refused God, he sometimes gives us over entirely to a reprobate mind. We are in danger of that today in the church in our country. We are in the church not a salt as we should be. We're not a light. We are a salt that have lost its savor. We probably stand at the crossroads. Will there be repentance? Will there be revival? Will there be awakening? Or will there be a continuation of our lukewarmness, of our slothfulness, of our not wanting to endure sound doctrine and falling away till judgment comes? That could be our lot. We have earned it. We have earned the wages of sin, which is death. We have murdered the unborn by the millions. We have denied God as creator. We are not recognizing his holy law at all as we should. And we are not recognizing his blessing, his teaching, in regard to the home. What he has joined together, he tells us by the mouth of Christ, let not man put asunder. And we are doing it. In the home and the church is part of the guilty party. The church is with it, with the world, and not with the Word of God. There may be exceptions, but for the most part, the church allows easy divorce, and many times wrong marriage in different ways. So we need awakening. As I said, we stand at the crossroads. Which way will we go? Will we go back to God and his ways? I read of a reviving that was there. We know there was a great awakening in the early 1700s, beginning in the latter 1720s, and then the 1730s and 40s, the wonderful awakening with Edwards and Whitefield and others. Then again, in the latter part of the 1700s and the early part of the 1800s, what was called the Second Great Awakening. And I'd like to read the history of that from one of the churches. The pastor wrote about it. Here he says of himself and his church first, for a number of years after my settlement in the work of the gospel ministry, in this place there was a great degree of indifference and stupidity respecting those things which accompany salvation, both in the minds of the professors and others. In this time of declension, errors of various kind increased, especially those of the Arminians and Universalists. Our articles of faith were expressed in very short and general terms, and it was thought therefore expedient to revive them, that we might be better guarded against the heresy of the church. So, according to the desire of the church, I soon presented them with such articles of Christian faith as I conceived to be agreeable to the tenor of the Holy Scriptures, in which I endeavored to bring clearly into the view of leading and fundamental doctrines of the gospel, such as original sin, the total depravity of the human heart, the sovereignty of God, the divinity of Jesus Christ, and God's electing love through him, and the necessity of divine grace in regeneration, sanctification, and perseverance of saints, and also the inexcusableness of impenitence and the endless punishment of the wicked in the coming world. When these articles were laid before the church for their consideration and remarks, it appeared that they were not fully understood, or with some absolutely opposed. It was therefore proposed by some brethren and unanimously voted to request me to vindicate those articles which I had presented to the church in public sermons on the Sabbath. Having this request, I entered into this arduous task, which I conceived to be more difficult, as I was satisfied that there were those among us who were fixedly opposed to some of the leading articles contained in the confession. While I continued my public discourses on the Sabbath to illustrate these truths, provided a great controversy and contention began to be among the people of almost every class. The contention was so great that it was alarming, and there were those who thought it advisable for the present to detest from preaching them. But as I considered them the truths of God's word and the great pillars of the gospel, I continued to illustrate in regular order the articles of faith every Lord's Day for more than a year, only when some special occasion required me for a different subject. But before I had accomplished this laborious undertaking, I found to my unspeakable joy and satisfaction that indeed the Lord was on our side by His special grace, applying to the hearts and conscience of the people those gospel truths which I had been laboring to illustrate and enforce, and which some had been equally opposing. The first appearance of the work was upon a man, about 45 years old, who was not more friendly to the cause of truth than all natural men. Yet he did not attend or regard to the subject of religion enough to oppose it. His heart and mind were wholly swallowed up in the pursuit of worldly wealth. It might be said of him, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choked the word and became unfruitful. By his own account, it appeared that he had been under serious impressions for about 2 years, although it was not known by any person, not even the wife of his bosom, until he was made known as the subject of divine grace. This was very unexpected, and therefore surprising to the people. As the temper of his heart was apparently renewed, so his conversation was on new subjects, and even spiritual and divine things which from his mouth had never been heard before. It was hardly conceivable with what astonishment his friends and neighbors would stand and admire the gracious words which dropped from his lips while he spoke of them to the infinite value of their souls and the importance of being interested in that happiness which Christ has purchased for poor perishing sinners. He from experience admonished them to have their souls ensnared, not with worldly subjects to the great neglect, but rather of the good part which cannot be taken away. Here we see a church that was like Paul said, they will not endure sound doctrine, as they were described in careless ways. That was their beginning. They recognized it, and this was truly what we might call a spiritual blessing. It was the Spirit that moved them, not just what they did, but the Spirit moved in other churches as well at that same time, and there were many, many awakenings, and many returning to the Lord and also to sound doctrine. As we can read here, he spoke on those doctrines. They were opposed, but in the end submitted to. Further in the same letter, we read of others that also were awakened, both young and old. And that's what we need today, an awakening to truth, awakening to sin, awakening to God, awakening to Christ, awakening in the way. And that's basically what Paul is talking about here, what is going to happen to Jew and to Gentile when he says that the fall of them be the riches of the world and the menacing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. There's a fullness that's going to come. There's many that don't want to believe it. They don't want to believe that such a thing is going to happen. But here, Paul is describing it. And as I said, not everybody agrees what he is saying and who it involves. Some just say this is for the Gentiles and not for Paul's fellow men and for the kinsmen of his flesh. But it is for both. It is described quite plainly when we read in the 15th verse, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, and that had happened, when Paul says, you cast it from you, we go to the Gentiles, then it says, if that happened, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Yes, many of them are dead today. They have their land. They've been brought back. But it's not only spoken of here. Isaiah speaks of the second end gathering. The first end gathering was when they came back from Babylon, came back at that time with Ezra, Nehemiah. But there was a second that Isaiah talks about. We've often referred to when God says by the pen of Zechariah, I will pour out the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall mourn after me whom they have pierced. Speaking of the house of David and the house of others, all amongst Judah and Israel. Then Jeremiah, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which by covenant they break, though I was a husbandman unto them. The covenant that he said he was going to write his laws on their hearts. Some people want to say this is the new covenant in Christ for the church, and it is, but this is more the application of the covenant than the essence. The essence is what Christ did. He is the mediator of the covenant, and God made that covenant before the foundation of the world. His plans, then his promises of the coming of Christ and the application of it. Here is the application when God said by Jeremiah, "Behold, the days come." They weren't there then. Judah was on the way to judgment, and they would be carried away to Babylon. But Jeremiah speaks of a time way beyond, beyond their first return for both the house of Judah, the house of Israel. This is what Paul is talking about when he says, "Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" He is speaking to the Gentiles there at Rome, and to us, if we're Gentiles, and says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them." Then again the description, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" And that is going to happen. It's going to happen God's way. I may not understand it fully or rightly, nor you either. And as I said, there's sadly so much division in the church, but we should come to see this together. We should see this as right teaching, as right doctrine, and then we should be together in prayer for this, but also for another reason. As Christ said just before he died, in the prayer that's recorded in John 17, praying for the apostles, and then stating also, "I pray not for them alone, but for those who will believe on me through their word, that they might be one." 4 times he said that, and the reason that the world may know that the Father has sent me. We need to be one in doctrine, like this church here I read of, when the Spirit came and they taught again sound doctrine and sinners were converted. Oh, how we need that today. We need to return to God, to His truth, to His way, as God the Creator, God the Lawgiver, and God the Redeemer. All of that for His glory, and that His kingdom will come, and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Listen to the second stanza of the song that was sung. "We worship Thee, God of our fathers. We bless Thee. Through life's storm and tempest, our guide hast Thou been. When perils o'ertake us, escape Thou wilt make us. And with Thy help, O Lord, our battles we win." The last, "With voices united, our praises we offer. To Thee, great Jehovah, glad anthems we raise. Thy strong arm will guide us. Our God is beside us. To Thee, our great Redeemer, for'er be praise."
To God be the glory.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, visit their website at calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship, sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord.